and now evangelist David Shannon.
We'll open your Bibles to Acts the 6th chapter. With that in mind, we will look at Acts the 6th chapter. And before we even read the text, I want you to realize that nowhere in this text that we're about to read does it call the men that were appointed to this particular position deacons. Nowhere in the text does it. But yet it's very clear that the principles that are laid out are principles that do apply to the office of deacon. So this morning what I want you to see is that there are some basic principles. Now notice this. I don't want you thinking, well, this is just a deacon sermon, I'm going to write this one off. There's principles here for elders, there's principles here for deacons, and then there's a very strong principle for every member in the congregation. Let's see what's here. Acts the 6th chapter. In those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. Have you ever stopped to think? Picture this story in your mind. The 12 apostles gathered. Men of great ability. Not only men of great ability, but men of great willingness. Men that whenever Jesus walked by, He asked them simply, would you like to be fishermen for men? They laid down their nets and they did. He walked by 2 other brothers and He called them and they laid down their nets and left their father on the boat and followed. Men that were willing to be stretched. Spiritually. I mean, for example, when Jesus taught them in parables, they came back later and they said, Jesus, we just don't understand why you teach in parables. Men that when Jesus would speak about the kingdom, they would come back and they would ask ignorant questions about perhaps an earthly kingdom. Men that when Jesus would speak about salvation for all men, they would come back and they would struggle severely with the thoughts of Gentiles being converted. But they were men that as they were stretched, they grew. They didn't break. They didn't break away from the faith. But in other words, as Jesus led them to higher and higher planes, they continued to allow themselves to be led. And then we go to Acts and we see that once Jesus left this earth, just how much they had grown. And Acts, the 2nd chapter, of course, by the help of the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter stood before them and they taught and baptized 3,000 souls. Acts, the 4th chapter, they baptized 4,000 more souls. Acts, the 5th chapter, the leaders in the community called them together and they beat them. And you know what the apostles do? They leave there rejoicing. Because they have been counted worthy to suffer in the name of Christ. David, how did all that come into play with Acts the 6th chapter? I got to tell you, my human nature, if I would have been a part of that congregation, would have said to those apostles, do what? What did you say? You mean you apostles don't have time to serve tables? I thought y'all could do everything. Well, when thousands were needed converting, you converted them. It seemed like everyone that needed help, you helped them. You're saying that you don't have time to just help a few Grecian widows over here? Listen, brethren, Our human nature lends to that, but you and I are to be of a higher plane of nature, and that's Christ's nature. And as we look to the organization of the church, the Superman syndrome does not exist. If we look across organizations all across America, not just religiously, but organizations all across America, you hear this rule of thumb, 5% doing 95% of the work. Sometimes we hear that being stated in the church, but let me tell you something, if it is the church of Christ, Christ's church, that's not the organization of Christ's church. The organization of Christ's church has never been 5% doing 95% of the work. As a matter of fact, here are before you 12 apostles, 11 of whom you and I would probably say are some of the greatest men that have ever lived. And here comes a very worthy task, a task that needs to be done. And what do these men say? It's not reason. Exact words. It's not reason that we leave the Word of God and serve these tables. In other words, the way you and I would put it in our English today is we would say, it is not right for us to leave the Word of God and serve these tables. The first lesson that I suggest you and I learn from this morning is that we may have fine men serving in the eldership, but it is not right to ask or expect these men to serve in the role of elder and deacon. It's not reason. It's not right. God's clearly laid out in His plan of organization for the church is for the elders to be the spiritual leaders of the church. They are to spend, not just in this text, but even in other texts, they're to spend much time in the Word and in prayer. As a matter of fact, in James the 5th chapter, when one of you is sick, it says, call for the elders and let them pray over you. Brethren, when you have heavy concerns on your heart, I tell you what I would do if I were you. I would write my name on a card. And I would put on that card, please pray for me. And I'd pass by one of my elders and I'd hand it to them. That simple. Brethren, part of their task as given by the Lord is that they spend much time in prayer for your soul. Much time in the Word of God so they know how to lead our souls. And much time in the spiritual concern of the church. What's being taught? How can it be taught more effectively? How can we reach out in the community? It's not fair. It's not right. It's not reason to ask them to serve in both offices. So what's the answer? Oh, we have a very wonderful answer. And that answer is given to us. And as I say, it may not be official office of the deacon in this setting, but definitely in 1 Timothy 3, he describes the office and the qualifications in 1 Timothy 3 of the elder. Then he describes the office and the qualifications of the deacon. And then he says, verse 15, that this is how you are to behave yourself in the house of God. So brethren, the answer is organization. But before we go into the answer of organization, let me just put in one thing here. It's so important for us all to remember. It's easy for you and I at times to look at things that are left undone and perhaps just simply say, we didn't get around to that. But listen, this can never be a comfort to you and I. In James the 4th chapter in verse 17, he clearly says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it's sin. We can't find comfort in the fact that we know something over here is good, but we just haven't got around to do it. And I'm speaking especially this morning of a congregation. As a whole, we must be reaching out to all the good works and the good opportunities that we can possibly do. Also, we see Jesus stating the similar thought, in other words, in Matthew 12 and 30, when He says, he that is not with me is against me. Notice this, he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Brethren, we can't rest and say, well, I didn't have time to do the good, but at least I'm doing no harm. Wrong. Jesus says, if you can't do the good of gathering with me, you are doing the harm of scattering abroad. Jesus said it again in perhaps a more powerful way when His disciples went into the town to get meat for Him to eat. And the Samaritan woman was there and He sits on the well and He begins to teach the Samaritan woman and the disciples come back with the meat and they say, who's already fed Him? Because He said He's already eaten. He says, my meat is to do the will of my Father who has sent me. And then He says to them, don't say there's 4 months and then it will be harvest. Lift up your eyes. Look into the fields, for they are white already in the harvest. Jesus, what are you saying to us? He's saying, stop overlooking the good that needs to be done right now. Don't find any assurance in saying 4 months later is the time we always do that. Jesus says, no, now is the time. Now is the time. So as a congregation, let us realize that we do have a great responsibility on our shoulders. And that is, how are we going to do everything that God expects us to do right here at East Gadsden? When's the last time you asked yourself that? How are we going to accomplish everything that God wants us to accomplish at East Gadsden? I don't have all the answers, but from this story, I do know one of the answers, and that is the proper delegation of task. Here, in this setting we just read, the problem was that the Grecian Jews, now please keep in mind, both of these sets of widows here were Jews. They simply, one, were Grecian Jews, meaning that they came from a Greek culture, a Greek background. When the Jews scattered, there were some that, of course, grew up and were reared and had a greater influence of the Greek community. So when they came back to Jerusalem, they spoke Greek. They had Greek culture. They had Greek traditions. And so they didn't mix very well in custom and tradition and language with the Hebrew Jews. The ones that stayed there and continued to speak the Aramaic or the Hebrew language, and the ones that continued in the Hebrew customs and traditions. There was that difference there. But yet they worshiped together because they worshiped the same God and had the same Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there arose a problem, and the problem was the Hebrew Jews that were widows were receiving what they needed so far as daily help of food and whatsoever the daily necessities were. But the Grecian widows were being overlooked. And so the dispute came up of why are we, the Grecian ladies, being overlooked and the Hebrew ladies are not being overlooked? Well, do you notice that the apostles go to a solution? They went directly to a solution, and that was you find seven men. They looked at the need and they appointed according to the need. You find seven men that are of you, among you, a part of the church. Men that are honest report. Men that are full of the Holy Spirit. And men that are full of wisdom. And when you find those men, you bring them before us. Now please realize, as we look to the qualifications of deacons given in 1 Timothy, the third chapter, you could take almost every qualification and in some form or fashion, it would fit into those three things. The few that come to my mind that do not fit easily into that is the fact that in 1 Timothy 3, the deacon is to be married and he is to have children and to rule his house well. But yet many of the qualifications, and at least the rest of them that are listed, will fall within that. So it's very similar guidelines as given in 1 Timothy 3. And so as they do that, the congregation decides to choose among them. And as they do this, I want you to please notice this fact. Remember I said there's some things for the congregation to learn? Here it is. The wonderful unity that must have existed among them. Now, I know they had a disturbance. I know that some things were being left undone. But yet, when a solution was given, they were willing to work together. They were willing to work through that problem. And you know what they did? Of the seven names given, all seven were Greek names. Now, think on that for a minute. The Hebrews said, listen, we'll just let you take care of it. And not only that, we'll let you take care of our own Hebrew widows also. Brethren, that's trust. That's love for one another. That tells me that there must have not been grudges in that congregation. That tells me that it must not have been an issue of jealousy. Because if it would have been an issue of jealousy, you know what the big fight would have been? Who's going to be that seventh deacon? We've got three over here that are Hebrews. We have three of Grecians. Now it's a big fight on who's going to be that seventh. That wasn't the case. They allowed all seven to be the Greeks. Brethren, we see a wonderful atmosphere of unity here as the congregation presents to the apostles seven men. And as they're presented, they're accepted in the apostles' eyes and they lay their hands on them and they pray for them. Now, notice this. There was a need that was not being met. We're going to build just a little three-step staircase here. A need was not being met. It did cause some problems. I don't know if it would be too strong to say a division or not, but there definitely was a problem that became some sort of a wedge between two groups. And then finally we see a great display of unity and we see the problem being solved. What was the answer to all of that? The answer was men that would look over that area of service. What we will call in the church today, deacons. I hope you as deacons realize the tremendous worth that you are in a congregation. Brethren, I'm not stretching things. You look back to the passage here. I believe with all of my heart what happened here can happen over and over and over again. And that is, deacons can be the answer to so many problems. That is, deacons can come in where there's something being left undone and they can fulfill it. And in so fulfilling that, they can bring a unity to the congregation. And in so doing that, we have the final thought for this morning. If I were to ask you before we read this text and had this sermon this morning, handed all of you a piece of paper, and I said, I want you to list 5 ways the East Gadsden Church of Christ can grow in the next 2 years. 5 ways how we can grow in knowledge and grow in numbers. List 5 ways. How many of you would have said an effective deaconship? I just wonder if anyone would have put that down as a way to grow. If we go and we list the ways that's given in the Bible of the New Testament church growing, that's one of the ways that's given. You notice in verse 7 here, and we're still in Acts, the 6th chapter. Notice how verse 7 begins with "and." Tying together all the things that have just happened. "And the Word of God increased," that's your spiritual growth, "and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly." That's your growth in numbers. Brethren, why did it happen in Jerusalem? Because there was a tremendous problem. Deacons were the answer to that problem. And in so doing, it gave a tremendous unity to the congregation. In so doing, it caused the Word of God to increase. Please note this. Anytime the Word of God increases and we have spiritual growth, we're on our way to reaching others. Because spiritual growth is a great desire to go out and tell others about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You know what one of the most dangerous things that you and I can do, and it happens so quietly, and you and I think, are so innocent in moving towards this direction. And I'm not saying by any means we're there, but let's be careful. Let's make sure that we always travel away from this direction. Oftentimes when we talk about church growth, we talk about the things that people enjoy. We talk about the things that people will come to. And we talk about the programs that we get involved in. And we talk about many things that, kept in their proper context, could be worthy to discuss. But let us notice in the New Testament church, the ones that grew were the ones that first increased in the Word. If we as a group of people will set our heart's desire to increase in the Word, growth is going to take place. Growth isn't a feel-good thing. Growth isn't something that just happens when you have entertainment. The real growth that we need at East Gadsden Church of Christ is growth because each individual has increased in Word. When that takes place, tremendous blessings take place. This morning, I want to ask each of you, appreciate the deacons and pray for them. And I challenge each of you to realize that they are a part of Christ's organization to His body. Let each of us realize that they are a very effective part of us being able to increase in the Word and in numbers. And let each of us do everything that we can do to be a part of the unity that was displayed by the close of this story and in verse 6 and 7. The Lord has blessed us richly at East Gadsden. And we need to make sure that each one of us are the members that we should be. If you're a deacon, the deacon you should be. If you are an elder, the elder you should be. This morning, we close with an invitation, and it's not our invitation. It's the invitation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If you're not the member of His church that you should be, why aren't you? The only way that you can be what God wants you to be is simply submit to His will. Are you willing to turn away from sin, repentance? Come to Him willing to confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and be baptized for the remission of those sins and then live for Him. Maybe somewhere along the way you've been baptized, but yet you have fallen away from Jesus. Won't you come back to Him this morning? All in this building, everyone in this building is valuable in the sight of the Lord. Oh, different ones play different roles. Some are elders, some are deacons, some are preachers, teachers. It doesn't matter what role you play. You are important to Jesus. Your soul is. Are you saved? If not, do something about it this morning as we stand, as we sing.